Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad you joined us today. We've got a very important principle in our walk with God to discuss, so let's get right to it. Here we go. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and take a moment just to say, Lord, forgive me for my sin this week and ready my heart, prepare my heart for your word. Lord Jesus, illuminate our hearts, make them soft and moldable in light of your word and its truth today. And we commit our time in the scripture to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, you know, a lot of people commented about my message last week on hope. Is there any hope left for us? And one woman wrote and said it was the most important message she thought I ever would preach. I don't know if that's true. Obviously, she thought it was important. So I just thought I'd give you a verse today to help continue to admonish and encourage us to have hope. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, let's put it up on the screen. Here we go. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was past childbearing age. And so by faith, she was able to do it. Watch, because, verse 11, she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. My friends, this is where hope comes from. It comes from judging God faithful that he's going to do what he promised. I don't care what the obstacles look like. I mean, they were pretty strong for Sarah here. Doesn't matter. God's going to do what he said. And that brings hope because he said some wonderful things to us. So may the Lord help us to have hope this week because we judge him faithful who promised that he's going to do what he said. Okay, now let's get to our passage for today. Remember what we're studying today? We're studying what? Say it with me, the Bible. Come on. The what? The whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And then we're applying it to our lives. And so that's what we always do on Live with Lon. It's what we always do at Lon Solomon Ministries. And our passage today comes out of Luke 11. Remember, we're in the Gospels. We're in the Gospel of Luke, filling in some information that Matthew's Gospel does not include as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem and the cross. And our passage today is only two verses. You say, really? That's it? But those two verses give us the principle we want to talk about. Here we go. Luke chapter 11. Jesus had been addressing the crowd, and it came to pass, as he spoke these things to the crowd, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Now, that kind of language is a little bit bold for us as Christians to see in the Bible. Some other translations translated and blessed is the woman who nursed you to try to tone it down a little bit. I understand that, but this is what the New King James, how it translates it. And Jesus responded and said, he said, no, wait a minute. If you're going to call somebody blessed, let me tell you who to call blessed. Verse 28, but Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those people who hear God's word and they obey the word of God. And our principle for today is the principle of obedience. God wants obedience. God loves obedience. God blesses obedience. God honors obedience. This is what we're going to talk about today. And I want to give you some other verses in the Bible to back this up. Look at this. Jeremiah chapter 7. God speaking, he said, on the day when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, I did not command them regarding burnt offerings and sacrifices. You say, well, yeah, he did. The whole book of Leviticus and some of Numbers and some of Exodus is full of commands about burnt offerings and sacrifice. No. Those came later. Not the day they came out of Egypt. Those came later when they arrived at Mount Sinai and were camped there for a year. And Moses brought these commands down. But God says, on the day I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't command you about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why? Because they weren't the most important thing I was looking for. Look at verse 25. But this is what I commanded them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Burnt offerings are important, God says, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is obedience. Look, John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 13, 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. James 1, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Psalm 111, verse 10, a good understanding have all they who do God's commandments. So, we could go on, believe me, with other verses, scores of them, but I think the point's clear. God values obedience from his children. He says in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, if I am a father, where is my obedience from my children? And this is important. This is paramount to the Lord, our obedience. Now, we're going to stop there, and we're going to ask our most important question. And I know it's early, but that's okay. Are you ready to say it? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And being able to study the Word of God like this, having the freedom to be able to do it, my being able to be back from a heart surgery doing it, all of that makes me say, what do I say? Say it with me. What do we say? How sweet it is. Absolutely. Okay. Now, what difference does this make for you and me? Well, I'm going to tell you. Friends, obedience does not come natural to you and me. As sinners, we don't like obedience. We don't like being told what to do. We don't want to be told what to do. And when we're told what to do, we bristle and we become like a porcupine. And we can get passive aggressive, or we can just flat out just say, no, I'm not doing it. This is the human spirit. This is why Isaiah 53 says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. And that's what we want, our own way. And this is why in Milton's book, Paradise Lost, this was Satan's original sin, where he disobeyed God because he didn't want to submit to God's laws and rules. And what does Milton have him say? Better to rule in hell. I got it wrong last week. Not better to rule on earth. Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven, than to obey in heaven. And this very same spirit lives in us. So, obedience. The only way we can obey God is for the Holy Spirit to subjugate this rebelliousness and subjugate this desire to go our own way and subjugate this tendency to bristle when asked and told what the Lord wants from us. And he has to subjugate that and sublimate it and give us the power each and every moment of each day to rise above that human rebelliousness and obey God. So we're going to talk now about the kind of obedience God wants, but just let me make it clear. We can't do this obedience in the energy of the flesh. Oh, no. We have to be walking in the Spirit and depending on the power of the Spirit to be able to overcome that sinful rebelliousness that lives in us. All right. Okay. Now, having said that, what kind of obedience does God want from you and me? Well, he wants three kinds. Here they are. Number one, God wants radical obedience from you and me. Now, you say, what's radical obedience? Radical obedience is when God asks us to do something that seems illogical. that seems senseless, that other people are telling us, don't do this. This is crazy. This is the, you know, this makes no sense what you're about to do. But we know God wants us to do it. This is radical obedience. And even though God may not ask you and me for a radical obedience every day of our life, there are times in every Christian's life where God will ask for radical obedience. And when he does, he expects us to give it to him. Now, when it comes to radical obedience, I think of people in the Bible. I think of Noah. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen. What does the Bible mean by that? Well, the Bible means that rain, there was no rain, right? It had never rained. The Bible says that the earth was watered by a mist that rose up from the ground. And God says, I'm gonna send rain, which Noah's like, what is that, Lord? And the Lord explained it to him, I'm sure. And I'm gonna flood the earth. Noah had never seen rain. And so I'm sure he could have looked at things and gone, rain? What are you talking about? There's no such thing. But he didn't. The Bible says, having been warned of things not yet seen, he moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now that is radical obedience. And I'm sure as he was building this thing, this ark, this huge thing, that people came by and they laughed at him and they mocked him and they ridiculed him and they made fun of him and they thought he was out of his mind. And you know, they said all kinds of nasty things. Why? Because they had never seen rain either. But Noah, when God asked him to do this and build this ark, even though he'd never seen rain either, he gave God radical obedience. And when I think of this, I can think of Matthew, who was the tax collector sitting at the tax table collecting taxes in Matthew chapter 9. And look what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 9, we'll put it up, verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to Matthew, follow me. And immediately, look at this, Matthew arose and followed him. Now, Matthew had a good income stream as a tax collector. He was a wealthy man. And so he gets up and follows Jesus. He doesn't know where any money's coming from. He's walking away from a very lucrative endeavor. And yet the Bible says immediately he got up and he followed Jesus and he never looked back. That's radical obedience. And this is what the Lord often asks from us. Friends, I've told you before about Bob Eckhart telling me I needed to leave Chapel Hill. And I believe that God was using him to tell me that when I came to Christ in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And so I did. That was radical obedience. I left town. Now, I didn't know where I was going. I didn't have but $5 in my pocket. I had my dog with me. I didn't know how I was going to eat. I didn't know where I was going to sleep and get out of the rain or the elements. I didn't know anything. But I believe God was asking me to do it. And I did it. Radical obedience. In 1980, one more story. When I was invited to come to McLean Bible Church and be the pastor there, it was just a little church then. And a pastor friend of mine called me up and said, hey, Lon, I hear that you're thinking about going to McLean Bible Church as their senior pastor. And I said, yes. And he said, Lon, this is a huge mistake. He said, that church has more problems than you could shake a stick at. He said, I've been a pastor for 20 years, he said, and I would not touch that church with a 10-foot pole, his exact words. He said, don't you go there. And you've never been a pastor. But I knew God was calling me. I knew it in my heart. And I said to him, you know, I really appreciate you calling me. I know you did it because you love me. But my friend, if I don't go to McLean Bible Church, I will be in disobedience to God. I must go. And I did. And you know what? He didn't know half the problems that were at that church. Not half of them. But we worked on them with the Lord's help over the next 10 years. And God grew that church to a mighty work for God by the grace of God. radical obedience. Sometimes God will ask it from you in your job, in your personal life, when it comes to your living situation, all kinds of things. God may ask for radical obedience, and your friends are like, this is crazy. What are you doing? This is illogical. It makes no sense. No, wait a minute. If you're convinced God's asking you to do it, you obey God. I don't care how illogical it might look, you obey God. And you see, friends, this is what God blesses. He blesses radical obedience. Now, there's a second kind of obedience that God wants, and that's full obedience. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean just what I said. God doesn't want partial obedience. We tend to give him that. We tend to leave out of our obedience to God the hard part, the embarrassing parts, the humiliating parts, the parts we don't feel like doing, and we give him 80% obedience or 90% obedience. He says, I want you to forgive somebody. I want you to go to them, humble yourself, and ask them to forgive you. And we go, no, but, and what do? We call them up on the phone and say, I just wanted to tell you I'm sorry. Wait a minute. That isn't what God asked us to do. That's partial obedience so that we don't have to embarrass or humiliate ourselves. That's not what God's looking for. God leads us and wants us to share Christ with somebody, but we're embarrassed. It's in our office and people might hear us talking. And so we shrink back from giving God full obedience. That's not what God wants. I remember when I told my mom and my dad and my grandparents about my faith. I mean, this was my uncle didn't These people didn't speak to me for years unless they were absolutely forced to. Not my parents, but my aunt and uncle. They hated me. But I knew God wanted me to do it. And I hitchhiked up to Portsmouth, Virginia when I was 3 weeks old in the Lord to do it. And even my dear maid, Coralie Goodman, said, Lon, I think this is a bad idea. I don't think you understand what you're about to do to go tell these people about Jesus. Now, I love her like I love myself. But I felt like saying, get behind me, Satan. Cora, I know what you're saying is logical, but I know God wants me to do this. And I went and did it. And I'm sure glad I did because my parents came to Christ. My brother came to Christ. I know some other relatives may be in heaven. I don't know. Friends, radical obedience, yes, but full obedience. And this is what we see in the Bible where Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, didn't slaughter all the Amalekites like God had commanded him and all the animals. You say, why? This is God being incredibly mean and capricious. No, the Amalekites were an evil group of people who in the book of Exodus, we find they follow the big march to Mount Sinai of the Israelites after they went through the Red Sea. And they followed at the back of the line and they picked off the weak and the elderly and the disabled and stole their goods. This is a heinous thing to do. And God said, because of this, I'm passing a judgment on you. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And he gave that job to King Saul several hundred years later. No, this was not capricious. This was God's judgment. But what did Saul do? If you remember, he spared the best of the animals and the king. He spared him. And when the prophet Samuel asked him, what are you doing? He said, oh, we save these animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Pious excuse for incomplete obedience. And what did Samuel say to him? Samuel said, Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. God appreciates your sacrifice, but what he wanted was your obedience. And you only gave him partial obedience. And he said, because of this, God is going to take the kingship away from you and your family and give it to another. God's serious about this. And this is why he said to Joshua, God said, be careful to do all the things that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. To do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't give me partial obedience. Give me full obedience. And this is true in our lives, my friends. We have to make sure, even if parts of what God is asking us for are painful or difficult or we don't want to do them. They're uncomfortable for us. We have to do them anyway. And this may mean returning money to somebody you stole money from when you were younger. This may mean going back and telling a teacher that you cheated on the exam in her class, even knowing it may cost you your degree. This may mean going to your boss and admitting that you did something at work, perhaps stealing something or not following through on what the boss said or whatever. Whatever it is, full obedience. Now, the final obedience that God wants from us is by faith obedience. He wants radical obedience, full obedience, and by faith obedience. You say, what does that mean? It means the kind of obedience that comes when God asks us to step out by faith and obey him when we can't see how he's going to work things out as a result of that obedience. I think of Abraham. When I think of this, and when we think of Abraham, of course, we have to think of Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abraham, leave your land, leave your relatives, leave your friends, and follow me to the place that I will show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm sure Abraham asked, well, Lord, where are we going? And God said, well, I'm not going to tell you. And I'm sure Abraham said, well, who are my friends going to be there? And God said, well, I'll show you when you get there. And where am I going to live? And who's going to take care of me? And how am I going to survive? God gave Abraham no answers to those questions. He just said, I want you by faith to step out and follow me. And this is what Hebrews 11 says, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. There's the word, obeyed. When he was called to go out into the place that he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, the promised land. Look, and he went out not knowing even where he was going. This is by faith obedience. And God asks you and me for this kind of obedience, not every single day. Well, he does in the small things of life, but I'm talking in a larger thing. Not every single day, but he does ask for it. And when he does, it's time for us to step out in faith and obey him. Now, this is why you and I are not in the Bible. Because when God asks us to give him by faith obedience, we want him to explain everything to us before we do it. We want to know, like Abraham certainly wanted to know, where are we going and how's this going to work out and da 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 da. And we say, God, you show us and we'll do it. And God says, no, I'm sorry. You do it and I'll show you. You go to McLean Bible Church lawn and I'll show you. You step out by faith and obey me and I'll show you. You leave Chapel Hill lawn. And where are you going to get your friends and who's going to say, I'll show you, but you leave first. By faith. And Esther, you go to the king first, and then I'll show you. Joshua, you march around Jericho 7 times, and then I'll show you. David, you go out there and face Goliath first, and then I'll show you. And this is true of God. And so, friends, maybe God's asking you for some by faith obedience. To step out and do what he's calling you to do without having all the answers. And this is what he wants you to do. And if you'll do it, he'll honor you and he'll show you, my friends. Now, let's summarize. What kind of obedience does God want? He wants radical obedience when he asks for it. He wants full obedience all the time, and he wants by faith obedience when he asks for it from us. And he asks for it every day, because every day we have to live by faith. Now, you say, Lon, that's wonderful, but what do I do if I have let God down and I've not obeyed him in these ways? Oh, my friends, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting this in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, here it is. It says, if we confess our sins, God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He said He'll forgive our sins, and He will, and He is just. You say, what's that mean? Well, how can God be a holy God and remain just by letting us off of our sins? Well, He can, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is just, and He can also be the justifier of the ungodly, because He has the death of Jesus paying for our sins, which allows Him to do that. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We come, we confess, He forgives, we get up tomorrow, we try better. We come, He confesses, and in the next moment, at our office or wherever, we try to do better. This is how the Christian life is lived, and praise the Lord. Now, I want to close with a quote from my favorite writer, Christian writer, A.W. Tozer, and here's what he says. Quote, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? Considering the volume of prayer that is ascending these days for revival, rivers of revival should be flowing. He says that no such results are in evidence, no revival, should not discourage us. Rather, it should stir us to find out why our prayers are not answered. And here's the point. He says, I believe that our problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. End of quote. And how right he is. Folks, if you think God's going to send revival to the church in America the way it is today, you're sadly mistaken. You think God's going to send spiritual revival on the evangelical church when almost all of our young people live together and have sex before they're married in disobedience to God, where many people in the congregation vote for politicians who support legalized abortion in disobedience to the word of God? You think He's going to send revival to America when many people sitting in the pews have terrible reputations out in the community for doing unethical things and unrighteous things and cruel and mean things in their business life, in their personal life, and on and on and on? Friends, that's not happening. God's not sending revival to that kind of a church, the American church. It's when we take obedience so seriously and we are so broken up by our lack of obedience to God that at every church service, there are hundreds of people down front weeping and confessing their disobedience. And there are hundreds of people on their knees every day begging the Holy Spirit to help them live obediently. And the people in the pew are cleaning up their lives, whether it be morally or ethically, or their mouth, with you telling jokes and having trash come out of their... Friends, it's when we take obedience to God seriously that we will see God work in the Church of America. And we might not be able to change the whole church, but let me just say, it's when you take and I take obedience seriously that we will see God bless and honor and use our life beyond anything we ever dreamed of. You can change you, even if you can't change the whole church, and I can change me. May God help us do it. Let's bow our heads. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's somewhere where you've not given God the kind of obedience that He demands, then I want you to ask Him to forgive you right now and to commit yourself with the Holy Spirit's help that you're going to go do it. You're going to obey Him fully. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for the many times in the past that I have not obeyed you the way you wanted me to. Times where I shrunk back out of embarrassment, humiliation, just a passive-aggressive desire not to obey. And Lord, and I pray that you would help me each and every day by the power of your Spirit to take obeying you seriously. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters who are listening to this message. Help us, Lord. Help us make us serious and zealous about obeying God in every area of our life, whether it means we have to break up with a girlfriend or move out of their apartment, whether it means we have to go and apologize to people for the stuff that's been coming out of our mouth and change what comes out of our mouth, whether it means having to ask someone to forgive us. Lord, whatever it means, help us take obedience seriously. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my friends, a message of seriousness today. And may God help us take it to heart. May God help me take it to heart. See you next week. Lord willing, alive with love.